Open your Bible to Acts chapter 3, please. In these early chapters of the book of Acts, we're laying some very important groundwork for things that we want to talk about throughout the book. Now, we've noted that the book of Acts is a book of history. It covers about the first 30 years of the Lord's church. The thing that makes that important is it's the only book of history that we have in the New Testament. It creates a skeleton for the rest of the New Testament to hang on. When you talk about the epistles, we're talking about a time frame that's written at a point on the timeline of the book of Acts. So the more familiar you are with the book of Acts, the more familiar you will become with the epistles, and the easier the study of the epistles will be. Now, in our study of the book of Acts so far, we're chapter 1, chapter 2, and we ping chapter 2 as being the hinge pin, the hub of the Bible, if you please, because of the things that are discussed there. Things are coming together in Acts chapter 2 that have been prophesied all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And if I go through any of these too quickly and you say, well, I don't remember what's in that passage, raise your hand, ding my bell, or do something. So, because we want to be sure we've got this. Okay? These Old Testament prophecies from Genesis 3, Genesis 12, Genesis 22, those all ring a bell in your minds, do they not? Genesis 26, 28, as we talk about Abraham's son Isaac and then his son Jacob received the same threefold promises, or three promises, the land, nation, and seed promise. And we see the history of the Old Testament designed to develop that. Now, the reason I want to make you aware of that yet again is we see that repeated in Acts chapter 13 and in Acts chapter 7 when we read of Stephen's speech to the Jews who stoned him to death, in Acts chapter 13 to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. And, of course, writing or preaching to those who are Jews, they go back and rehearse this Jewish history. So that's what the Old Testament is about. It brings us to Acts chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Peter is preaching the first sermon in Acts chapter 2 as he preaches the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And as he preaches the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, who does he prove that Jesus is? Jonathan? He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Now, his point is very convicting. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now, for centuries, they've been looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. Now, he's come, lived among them, and they killed him. Now, how would you like to be in that audience, Larry? It wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? Knowing that here for centuries you've been looking for this. Now it's come, you've been party to it, and you cried out, kill him. Didn't believe him. And now here's indisputable evidence. We've got the apostles, 12 witnesses standing up saying, this man named Jesus really is the Christ. And then you've got the appearance of the Lord at one time to over 500 witnesses. How do you dispute that kind of evidence? Well, they couldn't. And so they simply ask the question, what shall we do? Nothing else to say, is there? What shall we do? As we talk about Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, we're seeing the same sermon preached. Now, somebody asked me a long time ago, in fact, I asked the question to an older preacher friend of mine, is there anything wrong with preaching the same sermon more than once, or do I need to preach it once, throw it away, and then have everything new? And he said, if it's not worth preaching multiple times, it's not worth preaching once. Now, you can look at the book of Acts and see that that's so. The Apostle Peter, preaching to the same audience in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, is preaching exactly the same sermon. Just exactly the same sermon. And if you wanted to make an outline of the sermon, Jared, you'd make the same outline. Acts 2, Acts 3, multiple times where you see Jews addressed in the book of Acts. It's the same outline. They're preaching the same thing. Jesus is the Christ. How do we know that? You killed him. He was buried. He was raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God. And that becomes the theme of New Testament preaching. And I think sometimes we miss that very point when we're trying to help somebody to become a Christian. Well, why do I want to be a Christian? You remember the study last Sunday night? Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence is so overwhelming. Why would you just believe that and sit by and not want to tell somebody about it? Jesus is the Son of God. And so when we see that presented in Acts 2, Acts 3, we're just seeing the foundation that's presented not only throughout the book of Acts, but consistent with what we learn in the epistles was preached to these people that are addressed. Now in Acts chapter 3, we began our study last time in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, what becomes the setting? Larry, can I pick on you a little bit? In Acts chapter 3, if you don't mind, would you read for me verses 1 through 6, please? 1 through 6.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. And the Jews sat down and began at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. In order to gain knowledge of those who were entering the temple, when he saw Peter and John about but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And when he began to give them his attention, expecting to see something from them. But Peter said, "I am not possessed in silver or gold, but what I have, I have given to you. In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and kneeling his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up, right up, and began to walk. He entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God.
Let's pause right there. And the reading of this sets the stage. It tells us what's happened. Here's a man never walked. How long has this man gone? Never walked. How old is he? All right, he's over 40 years old. Come on in, Patrick. We're looking in Acts chapter 3, studying about the lame man that now walks. And Bruce has just told us that this man has never walked. He's over 40 years old. Chapter 4, verse 22 tells us that. We don't see that in this immediate context. But this becomes an issue that permeates chapter 3, 4, and 5. Healing of the lame man. How is it that this man was made to walk? And I tell you what, the Apostle Peter just nails their hide to the wall because of what's taken place and what has been done to Jesus. One thing I want to note just here is, what is this lame man looking for? He's looking for healing. That's right. He wants to walk. But he can't walk. He's looking for something. Well, how would I say? He's looking for alms. Is that what you said?
Money,
okay, well that's right. I'm thinking ahead. This man's looking, I'm thinking of John 9. This man's looking for money. He's looking for a handout. He'd never been able to walk. And when he comes, or when Peter and John come, he expects them to give him some money. And Peter said, "Look on us. What I have, I'll give you." Now we noted that Peter and John had the funds that had been collected in the latter part of Acts chapter 2 for the distribution among those who were in need. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give it to you." Why didn't he give him some of this that's been collected in verses 44 and 45, where they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need?
This was for the needy saints.
That's right. But here we have a man that needs a whole lot more than money. Money is the very least of his problems. He's never walked. Peter said, "What I have, I'll give it to you." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, when we use those terms, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, context is so very important. What's just been the theme of the preaching in Acts 2? That's right. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You remember that Peter starts the sermon, Jared, his outline in chapter 2, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, who lived among you, performed mighty works," and so forth and so on. Jesus of Nazareth. Then when he comes down to the conclusion of his sermon, he points out that this Jesus of Nazareth, this same one that you crucified and killed, what did God do? He raised him from the dead. So we're not just looking at any Jesus. We're looking at this Jesus. This one who claimed to be the Messiah, whose evidence affirmed that he is the Messiah. This Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy, that was reared in the lowly city of Nazareth, that you crucified, in the name of this one, arise and walk. And we note that this man immediately, tells us that his feet and ankle bones received strength, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now here's a man never walked. We made the point last Sunday that if you had never used your arm or you had not used it as a result of a broken bone or something for 6 or 8 weeks, it's been in a cast, what would you have to learn to do to it? Well, you think you'd go to physical therapy and do all this stuff and, well, that's the way we live. Everybody's got their physical therapist. Because of one ailment or another ailment, we use physical therapy. We understand this principle, don't we? But now here's a man, he's never walked. He don't know how to walk. He never has known how to walk. But when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, immediately he did. He doesn't stumble around or anything like that. He is walking, it tells us. And he's leaping and praising God. Now, the reaction, Larry, I'm going to pick on you some more, verses 9 and 10, the reaction of the people that knew this man. If you'd read that for me, please.
And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit in the beautiful gate of the temple to be on. And they were filled with wonder and amusement at what happened.
All right, an interesting thing. These people know who this man is, don't they? They've seen him all these years, sitting at the gate called Beautiful. They've seen him beg. They know who he is. It's not somebody that's an imposter. It's not somebody that's been shipped in that nobody knows. Here is a man that they all know and have known him all his life. And now they see him leaping and walking and praising God. And they took note. I know who this is. Now notice their reaction once again. At the latter part of verse 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Here's what's happened to this man that we know. Now, how can that possibly be? One of the things that we saw in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were speaking in languages they had not learned, what was the reaction of the people? Did they see something unique about this? What did they learn? This is the wondrous works of God. How is it that every man hears us in his own language? These men are all Galileans. How do they speak our languages? Now, they were perplexed about that, and rightfully so. They saw that something was taking place that was out of the ordinary. Something is happening that is not according to the standard rule of nature. Now, when we look at this lame man now that can walk, these people understand, for 40 years he's not done this. He's never learned to walk. And now here he is, leaping, walking, praising God. How in the world can that happen? Well, you see, that can't happen by normal standards, can it? Now that raises some questions, just exactly who are these men, you see? Who are these men, and what did they do that has made this man walk? Now, we talked about some of these things in our study last time. The people were amazed. Let's get down here to where I want to pick up. Right here. The Apostle Peter begins to answer. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when the question was asked, what are these things? And some said, well, these men are drunken. Who rose to the occasion? Peter did. He said, these men are not drunken as ye have supposed, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days. And he begins to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's what Joel talked about. And in a part of that prophecy of Joel, Peter quotes in Acts 2, verse 21, I want you to look at it. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when we look at the miracles, whether it be the speaking in tongues of Acts 2, or whether it be the healing of this lame man in Acts 3, or other miracles that we're going to read about in the book of Acts, what was the purpose of the miracles?
Confirm the word.
Now, in confirming the word, you can't say confirming the word without talking about the fellows who spoke the word. These were their credentials, were they not? So when the question is asked, what's going on with this man? We're perplexed. We don't understand. How is it that this man walks? Peter takes the floor and he begins to tell them. Now, the performance of the miracle that Peter and John have just done, if you saw this man lame for 40 years, you knew that. And now you see him not staggering, is the word I'm trying to say. Not staggering, and I stumbled. Anyway, he's not staggering, but he's leaping and walking and praising God, and you see that. Now here's somebody that takes the floor and he's going to answer you and tell you how that came to pass. You think you'd listen to him? You think the credibility of the speaker has been established? The word that this man's about to tell you is something you better perk up and listen to. You better hear it. That's right. Now, Peter said, and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that had called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, as Paul's again, what we want to know is that this day in Acts chapter 3 was not only a day of healing, but it was a day of preaching. Peter uses this occasion where the message that he's about to present has been authenticated by the miracle that he did to preach to these people, tell them what they need to hear. All right, you'll note further in the text, in verse 12, Peter saw it. He answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk?" Now that's an interesting question. What credit do you give to us? You think we did so? We didn't do anything. All we were instruments through whom the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob worked. Do you see that? God did something. What did he do? He made this man to walk. We were his instruments. What's that say about us? If God worked this miracle through us, what's that say about us? All right, we were sent from him. You better listen to it. The message, it came from God. And so you better listen to what we have to say. In verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus. Now, we need to pause again. We're not talking about just any Jesus. We've noted that the term or name Jesus, important though it was a common name. And he said, in the name of Jesus, he hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But ye denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, I want you to see the setting. Here's an audience of people that is certainly going to prove themselves to be adverse to Peter and the apostles. But they've healed this man. Now they have the attention of these people. But they tell these people, when it is inquired, in whose name or how is it this man walks, and he tells them, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, the one that God has glorified in Jesus. It's in his name that this man walks. Now again, ask the question, how'd you like to be in that audience? You have denied that Jesus, while he lived, was anybody. You denied that he was the Christ, claiming all the while to be the Messiah, performing numerous miracles that to prove that he was the Messiah, as we talked about in our lesson last Sunday night, and as we have alluded to numerous times in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. What's that say, Jared? Many other signs? One, therefore?
Were performed, but these ones are written so that you may
believe. Believe what? One, two, three. That Jesus, Christ, the Son of God, Now, Jenny.
And that believing you might have life.
Very good. Now, next time I ask that question, I'm going to take the whole class with me. All right. We'll get that. All right. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs. John records seven. But the signs were written so that you can believe who Jesus is. That He's the Christ, the Son of God. And why is that important to you? That believing you might have life. You can't have life without Jesus. And so what we're learning here in this text is these folks must understand who it is that they've crucified. They've crucified Jesus, the Son of God. And notice, if you will, in the expression, you denied Him before the face of Pilate, verse 13, when he had determined to release Him. You remember that Pilate had determined how many times to release Jesus? And they wouldn't allow it? Three times. Yeah. Three times Pilate attempted to release Him. And the people just wouldn't have any part of it. And so consequently, they cried out then when Pilate called for a basin and washed his hands in water and said, I am free from the blood of this just person. He knew he'd committed no sin. In fact, he'd stated so. I am free from the blood of this just person. And then what on earth did he do? Jonathan?
Gave him over to the crucifix.
He did. See to it. Now, how could you do that? Attempt to free a man? Here you are in a position of authority, and this man's life or death is in your hands, and you say, I'm innocent, but I'm the one that calls the shots. I'm innocent, but I'm the governor, but I'm innocent. And then he said, see ye to it. What's he just done? He's given the authority of the governor to kill him. All right. Larry, Bruce, then Larry. I believe Bruce is up first.
But it's amazing how people said, let his blood be on our hands and our children.
Oh, we're going to hammer that, because indeed it was. Yeah.
Just a quick comment. It sure sounds like a politician for him.
It does, don't it? Yes, it does. He is a politician. I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm innocent. But you can accept the responsibility. And that's what they did when they said, his blood be upon us, upon our children. We'll accept the responsibility. Well, until somebody told them, it's your responsibility. And then they don't want to accept the responsibility. They become aggravated or mad at the people that tell them that. But look again at the text in verse 14. But ye denied the holy and righteous one. What's the word holy mean?
Sanctified.
Set apart. What's the word righteous mean? Just, yes. You know, even Pilate, the wicked governor, told you that. He's a just person. He's not done anything wrong. He's holy. He's righteous. And what else is he? He's the Prince of Life. Now, if you'll turn back into the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 7, Chris, and read for me, beginning at verse 13, I believe it is. No, that's not the one. It's Daniel chapter 9 that I'm looking for instead of Daniel 7, because it's on the left-hand page at the top of the page. No, that's not it either. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Where he would be made prince. What's it say? All right, that's it. Daniel 9:25. That's it. Go.
So you want to know and discern that from the issuing of decrees to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, and then after the verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have none. The people of the Prince, which is come, will restore the city. Is that the one?
That's one. Well, that's one of them. That will work for our point. What we want to see is Daniel is establishing the point on a timeline, Daniel 9, when he would be made prince. And when was he?
All right.
raised from the dead. And so he was made or given this position of power and authority and so forth. And the Apostle Peter has already affirmed that, as you recall, from Acts chapter 2. And here he affirms it again in Acts chapter 3. Now what'd you do? You asked for one you knew to be a murderer. When you knew that this man was not a murderer. He's holy and he's righteous, even affirmed by your civil leaders to be holy and righteous. And you ask for a murderer to be released to you. Who was he?
Barabbas.
That's right. Barabbas, the leader of an insurrection. A rebel, if you please. Murderer. And you knew that, but you wanted him released and you wanted this man killed. Now that's what you did. But what did God do? He raised him from the dead. He says, whereof we are witnesses. Now, sometimes I think we miss the point of the importance of a witness. What does a witness do? And don't say testify.
He's an eye. He sees things from eyesight.
Or he's seen something. He's heard something. He knows something to be true. Now, what is it that the apostles have both seen and heard?
They see Christ die. They see him rise and ascend.
All right, they know who he is, don't they? They know because they saw him after he was raised from the dead. They saw him. Now you remember Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Let's don't fuss at Thomas too much, because what Thomas wants to see is evidence. Okay? He wants more than just the testimony of these others. He wants to see for himself. And what was it that he wanted to see? Yes. Put his finger in the hole. See the scar on his side where the soldier had pierced him. And when Jesus showed him that, what did Thomas say?
My Lord and my God.
He'd seen the evidence. Now, friend, that's what evidence does. When we study the Bible, I have mixed feelings sometimes. When we study the Bible, are we studying simply from the approach of academics? I just want to know. Or are we studying from the standpoint of academics plus application? Yes, I want to know. But what does that require of me? What then must I do? You see, that's what the Jews ask in Acts chapter 2. What must I do? They've learned who Jesus is. They've learned their accountability. The question now is, how does that affect your life? Where's the application of that? Is there anything that I have to change about what I'm doing? And yes, if we're studying simply from the standpoint of academics, we need to reroute that thing just a little bit. We want to see how that's going to change the way that I live. Now, how did it change Thomas? Here's a man we refer to as Doubting Thomas. When he saw the signs, what then did he say, Bruce? My Lord and my God, what difference did it make in his life? Everything. It made all the difference in the world. You see, he knows who Jesus is. Now let's look up here at the chart. Here we see the truth. This thing has a button on it that points, don't it? That one. Okay. All right. God hath glorified his servant. Here's the holy and righteous one, Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead. Those things are indisputable. Here's what you did. You delivered him up. You denied him. That ought to be scooted over. You murdered him. You killed him. And what's the proof of all that? We saw the raised Jesus. We saw the resurrected Jesus. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 16. By faith in his name has his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, I want you to look carefully. We're going to examine this bit at a time. It says in the first part, and by faith in his name has this man been made whole. Whose faith?
The apostles' faith.
The apostles' faith. Now, does everybody see that? Is there any indication at all that this man who couldn't walk believed in who Jesus was at the time Peter said, arise and walk? Pardon me?
No indication.
No. He's looking for money. That's right. He's not looking for a miracle. He's not looking for healing. He's looking for money. Now, you underscore that in your thinking because there are a lot of folks who would tell you that if there is someone who is to be subject of a miracle and the miracle just can't seem somehow to come to pass, then the person just didn't believe. Is there any evidence that this man believed? Who did believe? Peter and John did. They believed that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man could walk. And that's why they didn't say, arise and walk. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. Who did the healing? Jesus Christ of Nazareth did it. Now that's what we want to underscore. He's operating through them as His instruments to perform this miracle. They believe that. They believe in who Jesus is. And so consequently, this thing has great effect. And he says, whom God raised from the dead, verse 16, hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. Now, who is this man that's been healed? Now, who's been healed? All right, this Jew that's been laid down at this gate, how old is he? 40 plus years old. Now, when somebody asks you how you know that, you're going to tell them that's in chapter 4. You don't read that in chapter 3. That's in chapter 4, verse 22. Just so you know, that's not a presumption. Just so they know, that's not a presumption. You can read that. Chapter 4, verse 22. This becomes a theme in these chapters. Now, in the name of Jesus, has this man been made strong, whom you know, you've seen him, yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, we've got several elements. Witnesses, testimony. The apostles had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. The apostles had faith that Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead, could bring this man back to a state of physical wholeness. When they commanded the man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to walk, he did. When questions were asked about, how is this done? You're amazed, you're perplexed, Peter said. You don't need to be amazed. We didn't do it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth did. This one that you called out to be crucified, we saw him raised from the dead. We know who he is. We know what he can do. And this man that you see now among you, this man that you've known all your life, he's now doing this because of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is doing this in the presence of you all. Now, we're not going to pause there and talk about speaking Southern. We're simply going to pause there and notice who saw it. Who saw it? Who knew that this man couldn't walk? Everybody did. Now, who knows this man can walk? Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. You see, this is not a hoax, not a fraud, not a plant in a certain audience. This is someone everybody knows. And they've seen him before and they've seen him after. You think they saw a difference? Indeed, they saw a difference in this man. One that could not be of natural means. Now, beginning at verse 17, Peter said, and now, brethren, I know that in ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Let's pause here once again. I know that you did this. I know you did it in ignorance. Did what? You crucified the Son of God. Now, sometimes we want to reason even regarding ourselves. Well, I didn't know that was wrong. You ever do something that was wrong and somebody later questions you about that? And you say, well, I didn't know I shouldn't do that. Nobody's ever questioned me about that before. I didn't know that was wrong. Well, now the fact that you didn't know it, does that make it all right? Can you practice it all your life and do so in ignorance and be lost? Yes, because what you're doing is wrong. Now the fact you don't know it's wrong, the fact you die and never knew it was wrong, didn't make it right. Now that's hard. But that's a fact. These folks have crucified the Son of God. Do they know it now? Yes. They know it now. But he said, your leaders didn't know that. Now, let's not just take it overly easy on them. Did they have every opportunity to know it? Yes. Well, why didn't they know it? They didn't want to. That's the bottom line, isn't it? They rejected the evidence. There wasn't anything lacking in the evidence. You recall again the words of John, John chapter 20, 30, 31, Donna, many other signs. Therefore, did Jesus help her out there, Rick, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that Bruce got it. That's right. All right. Now, they've seen all this. They've seen the miracles of Jesus. They have seen, we're talking now about the leaders of Israel, they have seen more than the seven John records. And they still don't believe it. They're ignorant. Now, let me ask you another question. We talk about something that we do and we didn't know it was wrong. We say, well, maybe I've had every opportunity to be taught that it was wrong. You ever been willfully ignorant? You ever been willfully ignorant?
I just don't want to know.
I don't want to know. Don't tell me that. No, I don't want to know. You see.
That's why some people don't go to the doctor.
That's right.
I don't want to know.
Don't be diagnosing me. That's right. I don't want to know. Now, sometimes we're in that lot, aren't we? Sometimes, and I talk with people all the time, and you do too, people who don't have a clue what this book says, but they'll tell you everything they think's wrong with it. Never read it in their life. Maybe claim to have read it. Read at it, or maybe listen to somebody tell them some things about it, and they all, oh, the Bible's just full of contradictions. All right, show me one. Well, you know, the Bible just says all kinds of different things about different things. It's all a matter of how you interpret it. I don't believe the Bible. All right, show me one. Well, you see, we can't do that. And why? Don't want to. Not well enough schooled in it. Richard and I had the unpleasant task a few years ago of studying with one of his neighbors just down the street from him. Oh, so frustrating. So frustrating. I drew the conclusion, Richard, I don't know if you did or not, but I drew the conclusion that the man was honest. I think he was sincere. I think he really wanted to know what the Bible said. But the problem with the man was he had read so much junk and filled his mind with so much junk. You could read him, here's what the Bible says, and he just wouldn't believe it. He didn't want to. He was satisfied to be willfully ignorant. Now, you say, what kind of junk had he been reading? He had his desk covered up with junk that he had been reading. And much of it had to do with the subject of biblical criticism. Now, I'm not critical of the subject of biblical criticism. What that is a study of apologetics, evidence to know that the Bible came from God, that what it says is right, and et cetera, et cetera. But we note that the Apostle Paul had a whole lot to say in the New Testament, didn't he? In fact, he wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, what would that do to your thinking, Maggie, if you didn't believe that Paul was an apostle? Let's suppose you thought Paul was a false prophet. Well, yeah. Well, you'll know this 2/3 of the New Testament. All right. My question then to the man was, do you believe that Luke was an inspired writer? Oh, yeah, I believe Luke was an inspired writer. All right, let's look over here what Luke records about the conversion of Paul and the things that Paul taught, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I believe Luke was motivated by Paul to write those things. What have you just done with the Gospel of Luke? What about the book of Acts?
All right. What about Peter?
Oh, now there's an interesting thought. Interesting that you would bring that up. You know, I thought of that. The Apostle Peter said something about Paul being an apostle, didn't he? And he talked about the things that Paul wrote as being perverted by these false teachers, as they do other writings or other scriptures. What's that say about other things Paul wrote? Why, scripture too. Well, I don't believe Peter wrote 2 Peter. What'd you just do with 2 Peter? Now, let me ask you. Here's a fellow that we might say is intellectually honest, but willfully ignorant. Now, you might see that as a contradiction, but I believe that was the case for this man.
I think by the time we were done, I mean, he only believed about like half the book of Matthew.
That was about it? Yeah. So frustrating. And I told him, I said, you know, I believe you're honest. I think you want to know the truth. And I said, the thing that bothers me so much is it's right in front of you. The answers you're looking for and searching diligently for, it's right in front of you. And you won't see it. Won't see it. Now, that's an illustration, I believe, of a man who's willfully ignorant. Just like these Jews who crucified Jesus. Paul or Peter said, I know that in ignorance your leaders did that. They did it in ignorance. Now, we've all done things in ignorance. What do you do when you learn better? That would be ideal. Now, what do you do when you learn better and you don't change? You're no longer honest. Thank you. That's exactly the answer I was looking for. You're no longer honest. Now, you can't accept the evidence for what it is. Evidence, it's authentic. And not be moved by it and remain honest. You now become dishonest. Now, the little quip that somebody stated years ago to help you remember that is that if somebody claims that they are honestly mistaken and they hear and understand the truth, they're going to stop doing one of two things. They're going to stop being mistaken or they'll stop being honest. Now, I don't know any other way you can go with that. Now, what about these rulers? Let's read on. In verse 17. He said, I know that in ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Now look carefully at that. Peter's preaching to them. Everything that God said, everything, not one thing lacked, that God said through the prophets came to pass. Now you remember when Jesus was in the presence of the apostles after He was raised from the dead and giving them what we sometimes refer to or call the Great Commission. This is in Luke's account. Remember, Jared? In Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And Jesus talks about all things that were spoken by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Everything they said about me must come to pass. You were here Sunday night. You weren't here Sunday night. Who was here Sunday night? Bruce was here Sunday night. Johnny was here Sunday night. I see who I want to pick on. You weren't here Sunday night. Why? Were you here Sunday night? Ah! You remember we talked about the fella who had done some kind of count and he came up with about 332 prophecies of Jesus? Yeah. And we raised the question, what if Jesus only filled 331 of them? He would not be the Christ. Would not be the Christ. Now here's Peter telling these folks that everything, the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Everything, not one thing lacking. Now, to be continued. We'll have to start there.